so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we awake or asleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Father, again, we just call to you and we ask you for guidance through your word. We pray for our hearts, Lord, and we lift them to you now, that as we learn from you, that we can apply these to our very lives, and that our lives would in turn reach out towards a dying world who does not know your truths, whether it's our family members or friends or even our enemies, Lord. We just pray for your guidance and your understanding and your love. Lord, in essence, we pray for your character upon us, that we would have the love that you have, that we would be concerned for the lost as you are. And so we ask you to touch our hearts and to minister to each of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Thessalonians, once again, we are going through a series of being ready. And we know that in being ready that we are to occupy until he comes. And so, once again, Paul had been talking to the Thessalonians for 3 weeks prior to the writing of this letter, which he wrote months later. And we know he had been teaching them day and night concerning the scriptures and giving them understanding. And as we look to this, there's nothing here in this topic that indicates when the time of his return will take place. We know that it will be unexpected. It will be suddenly. And it will be at a time when, I think, really when we least expect it. But we know that there will be signs that will come before his coming. We know that, for instance, we know that when he comes in the clouds. We know that Israel would have already become a nation and had blossomed, which it has. There are things that are to show us and guide us in the time to be ready, to understand that he is coming at any time. And so we look to what the scriptures tell us about this second coming. Now, critics and scoffers and people of that sort, when we talk about the second coming or the rapture or being taken away, they like to laugh at us because they've been hearing this for a very, very, very long time. In fact, I've heard Christians scoff at the idea of all that and make fun of it. And it's sad when you hear that kind of stuff coming from your own people, you know, your brothers and your sisters, and it just really shows a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding of God's timetable. But nonetheless, we are to be ready, we are to be watchful until he comes and to be prepared for his coming. So as we look to these scriptures, we want to make sure that we understand about the second coming. So he says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The day comes, or the day of the Lord, the word day is hamera in the Greek. And what it means, the definition can mean a literal day, it can mean a span of time, it can mean years, it can mean judgment, and it can mean age. So there's a broad interpretation of this word day here that we're dealing with. And I believe personally that the understanding of the day of the Lord encompasses many events during a certain period. We know from chapter 4, verse 15 through 18, that the church was going to be raptured. We were going to meet in the clouds and be raptured and taken out of this world prior to the tribulation period. So I believe that is a part of the day of the Lord's coming. That is part of the events that will take place. Like the second coming, we know it's in two parts. We know you have the first part that the Lord meets the saints in the air, And then you have the second part where he comes to the actual earth and steps on the Mount of Olives and it splits open. It's one event, but it's in two stages, have you, or two acts. And the day of the Lord is similar to that because it has certain events that take place. But Paul says, I don't have to write to you concerning these times. You already know. They had read the New Testament, or he had talked to them about the Old Testament and shared with them about the Lord's coming. And the day of the Lord is interesting because of what it has to say about us, about his coming. What we know for sure is no one knows the day or the hour. In fact, what's the date today? We're not supposed to be here. We were supposed to be gone 2 days ago, weren't we not? Wasn't there someone? Last night. Okay. We were supposed to be gone, and there's a couple gone. Maybe they went. I don't know. But the idea is, see, when men start putting dates, they're setting themselves up for failure. Because the Bible says no one knows the day or the hour of his coming. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Again, in Matthew 24:42, he says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Watch, because you don't know when he's coming. No one knows the day or the hour. The day of the Lord is the series of events, and it's mentioned 32 times in the Scripture in both Old Testament and New Testament. And if you wanted to do a small study, that's a great study. 32 verses is not long to read. You can get into it and read the Old and the New and come up with a really good theology on the day of the Lord and get some clear understanding concerning what he's talking about here. The day of the Lord speaks of these events, but what we're talking about here, I believe personally, is the day when God will come and judge the world. I'm talking about the judgment of God that will be upon this earth at this time when he comes and punishes the nations. Now, you can read, if you're taking notes, Joel chapter 2, verse 1 through 11, great reference to the day of the Lord. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14 through 18. And then also Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12 to 21. All these three references give you an understanding of what to expect. I will read to you Amos chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. You could either follow along, take a note, or just listen. But Amos chapter 5, verse 18 through 20 says to us, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It would be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall. My pages got all mixed up again. And a servant bit him, or serpent bit him, excuse me. It is not the day of the Lord's darkness and not light. Or is it not the day of the Lord's darkness and not light? It is not very dark with no brightness in it. So we see in this reference of the day of the Lord that it is a time of darkness and punishment and evil, have you. And as Paul is writing, he says to them that this day is coming. And we should be watchful, and we should be expecting it to come, and we're to be alert. Jesus says no one knows when this day is coming. And there's plenty of references to indicate this time of judgment. And then he says it's the day the Lord comes as a thief in a night. In other words, it comes suddenly or by surprise. We talked about this a couple of months ago or so about when if you've had your house broken into or your car or something taken from you, you don't ever expect it to happen. It just happens. And when it does, your whole world is turned. Especially if your house has been broken into. You no longer feel secure in your very house because someone broke in and took something that was valuable to you. And the idea here is that we're not going to know when it happens. When it happens, it's just going to happen. And we're supposed to be ready for this at all times, for this unexpected event to take place. The longer we walk, I believe, the harder it is to be expecting it. We tend to get in a rut of doing our daily lives and living our lives, and were involved, of course, in Jesus and the church and helping and good works. And then our own, you know, we're working our jobs, cleaning our yards and doing all sorts of stuff. There's a mixture of all kinds of stuff that we do. And then it becomes a routine day after day, week after week, year after year. And I believe the longer you walk, it gets harder to be excited about the return of the Lord. But what he tells us is, don't worry about being excited. Just be watchful. Be sober. Be prepared. He says, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. So Paul goes on to write here that they and them, if you look at the they, for when they say, then sudden destruction comes upon them. He's talking about non-believers here. Talking about the unsaved here. And he says, when this happens, we have to understand that this suddenness will come upon this world. I believe the church will be gone before the judgment of God. Personally, I believe scriptures teach us that. You go to chapter 4, verses 15 through 18, he says that we're going to meet the Lord in the air. Now, but then he goes into this whole other topic. And so we have this suddenness, and he says it comes upon them as a labor pains upon a woman, and they cannot escape. What does that say to us? That when the labor pains come upon a woman, they are expecting a child to be born, are they not? I mean, when you're 3 months, 4 months pregnant, you're not thinking about a baby coming out. If it does, it's totally way unexpected. But when you get into your eighth and ninth month, and, you know, you're walking around and sitting, you're expecting something to happen, man. You don't go on trips. You don't say, well, you know what, I'm due tomorrow, but, you know, let's take a trip, you know, over to California real quick. You don't do those type of things because you know something's about to happen. Now, of course, when they fix a date, it's not guaranteed it's going to be that date. It could be 2 weeks later, right? Or 2 weeks early. But you have an idea it's coming soon. And when it does come, it just comes. And you're still taken by surprise. I remember when Gina was born, we had gone to eat Mexican food at the restaurant down the street. And on the way back as we're walking, all of a sudden it was her time, man. And you know what? The mother can't say, no, stop. We got to wait 2 more weeks. Right? You can't tell the baby that's coming out, no, hang on, I'm not ready right now. Give me another 48 hours. You can't do that. When it's time to come, it will come, and nobody is going to stop it. And so this is the idea that Paul is saying. It comes like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and that's what happens. The labor pains begin to come, and then they intensify, and they get harder and burning. I don't know what I'm talking about here because I don't know what it is to have a baby, but I know what I've heard. Okay, but it gets worse. That much I know. Because they grab your hand, they don't like you, they want you to die, and you got me into this mess, and this, you know, this whole drama takes place, and you're, okay, okay, Kim, here! You know, and then they want you, and they love you, and, you know, I think we're the ones that go through, no, not really. It's definitely the women. But you get the idea. So Paul is saying it's going to come like labor pains upon a pregnant woman, suddenly, unexpectedly, and guess what? There is no turning back. When it's time, it will happen. He says, but you. Now, remember the but. What's the but mean? Turning. Oh, remember that. Turning. When you read but and but you, you know he's going another direction. He's not going the same way he's been going. And he says, but you, brethren, now this is the believers, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. When you read the you and the us, it's speaking about saved people, believers, those who have surrendered to Jesus Christ or given their lives to Jesus Christ. He says, you know what? You are not in darkness when it comes in the future. Or about the future. Because earlier you said, I don't have to write. You already know this stuff. You already have this understanding. And it's great when Christians have an understanding about the future, when they do know about what is going to be taking place in the future and what we're expecting. It's sad when a believer doesn't understand the future or understand what to expect. But here he says, he's talking because he knows he's the one that's given them this understanding, you're not going to be in darkness. Paul is saying to us there, basically, none of this that's going to happen to the earth, you are involved with. He's basically telling us, you're not going to go through this stuff that we're talking about here. Because, I believe we're going to be raptured out of here. He says, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. And so, as we look at this, I think we should be encouraged that, no, we understand what the future is about. We understand what's going to take place, but we're not going to be overtaken by these events, because we do believe. In Matthew 5:25, verse 8, Jesus describes this beginning of sorrows of this day. Beginning of sorrow, beginning of pain, beginning of all sorts of things that will begin to happen. He says, you are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, sons of light and sons of day is, we belong to God. We belong to Jesus. We understand the light. We understand what it means about, you can see everything clear and the focus is clear. Where the darkness, you can't see clearly. You can't see as far away as you can in the daytime. The night is distorted, where the day is completely clear and evident. And he says, you are sons of the light and sons of the day. He says, we are not of the night nor of darkness. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Now, sleep, we talked about last week, speaking of death, those who are asleep. Here it's not talking about death. He's talking about sleeping in the sense of not having the awareness of your surroundings or what's taking place. Kind of like someone who's daydreaming. They're there, but they're really not. They can't see. And the world is basically asleep. They don't see what's going on. They don't understand about the one world system. They don't understand about the money system that will be coming upon this world. They don't understand about all the things that are happening in the world that are setting up the plan of God for the end time. They don't get it. Why? Because first of all, they don't know God. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us, anyone who doesn't know God, the natural man, he cannot understand the things of God. It's impossible to know the things of God if you're not born again. You cannot. You can read it all day long. You might grab a little nugget here and there, but it'll never give you what you really need until you are born again. And then we can see, as the Spirit gives us direction and illuminates our hearts and our minds to understand Scripture. Growing up, I mean, they told us we could never understand the Bible. I was taught that in church. And they were right. We can't. But they also used to say only the priest could do it. No one else could. Well, if they're not born again, how are they going to do it too? So what they do is they spoke in Latin, then no one knew what was going on. Well, none of us knew, understood what was happening. But that's what we were taught. But when we become born again, it's funny how the light goes on, and all of a sudden you're reading stuff, and things begin to make sense. Why? Because 2 Corinthians, if you go the opposite direction, if you're not natural, if you're in the Spirit, then you are able to see the things of the Spirit. And so Paul, as he's talking here, he says, you are light, but you're not of the night or the darker. And therefore, let us not sleep. Let us not daydream. Let us not be aware of what's going on. As others do, others is the non-believers or maybe some of the compromising Christians. I'm not sure who is referring to, but he says, others do. He says, but let us watch and be sober. And here's the part where he's giving us the picture of two kinds of people. People, the first ones are drunk and are asleep. They're not aware of what's happening. A drunk man does not understand fully everything. He's usually wobble. It's blurred. His reaction time is slower. He doesn't see clearly. He'll argue with you. He'll do all kinds of stuff and make many mistakes. He's drunk. His mind has been altered. It's been induced with something that will cause him not to think clearly like he used to. And of course, of the night, you can't see as clear in the night. The other person, he says, is those that are that are not asleep or the light. They are the ones that are awake. And to us, he says that the others are supposed to be watching and be sober. It means to be awake and alert. It's a military idea of standing guard at a post. And if you've been in the military, you know what I'm talking about. You're not allowed to fall asleep when you're on guard. Your job is to protect the company or the fortress. It's to make sure that everything is secure and sound and that the enemy is not sneaking up on our troops. So guard duty is very important when you're in a guard. And this is the idea, to be awake and alert, to understand what's happening. Paul tells them not to sleep as others do, but let them watch and be sober. Let us keep watch. Let us be aware of what's going on. Keep our eyes out for the enemy and his lies. Keep your eyes out on the political system. Keep your eyes out in our world. Watch and pay attention to what's going on. The thing is not to be so drawn away by certain events that really have nothing to do with what God is talking about. Some people, they just go on a tangent and they just focus on something, and that's all they think about and talk about and want to read about. God has a plan, and he has a good picture that he has for us, and his word tells us. Our today is to be looking to his return. We know what's happening with our government and the world's government. We know what's happening with the money system throughout the world. We know that eventually the Antichrist, who's probably here now, will be lifted up. We understand these things that are going to take place. Our responsibility, says, is to be watchful and sober and pay attention to what's going on, because he's coming back at any moment. And we're to be ready. Those who are drunk, he says, for those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Now, it's just clarifying more the understanding of those that don't see clearly. And again, he's talking about the non-believers. Notice Paul describes them as those who sleep here, speaking of not having any awareness of what is happening around them. First, we see sleep was done at night. Now, when Paul wrote this, that was the normal time you slept. Of course, today, we have 24-hour everything, right? So a lot of people don't sleep at night anymore. But back when he was writing, this was normal. When I was a kid, it was normal to go to sleep at night. You could seldom go out at 9 or 10 o'clock at night and find things open. Hardly ever. I mean, I'm old enough to remember walking the streets on Sunday, and it's a ghost town. No one was open. No cars were really hardly driving by. I mean, we see tumbleweeds rolling down the street like a ghost town in many cases. I mean, that's how old I am to remember. Nothing was really open. You saw little things, but boy, not like you do today. Today, you can go just about 24 hours and find something. I mean, Justice, he loves McDonald's, and the other day he says, "Papa, you know what?" I go, "What?" He goes, "You know what 24 hours is?" I go, "Yeah." He goes, "24 hours is one day." I go, "Yeah." He goes, "Well, you know McDonald's open 24 hours?" I go, "Yeah." And he goes, "Well, we can go anytime." I go, "No, we're not going." But his mind connected 24 hours with the day, and he could go anytime, day or night. And that's the way it is today. There are so many things. But Paul says, you know what? He's bringing understanding. Those who sleep at night. And those who get drunk at night. Of course, getting drunk was also done at night. You seldom saw people drunk in the daytime. Again, today, people are high 24 hours a day. You don't know what to expect. Who's going to run into you? Who's going to back into you? What's going to happen? It's just crazy. But the idea is the difference between light and night, and the ability to see clearly and not see clearly. And Paul is just reminding them of the two different kinds of people. In Romans chapter 13, verse 12 and 14, we read, "The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in rivalry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We understand that the world is in darkness and we are of the day. But here in Romans, as Paul is writing again to the Romans, he's talking to the Christians. And he says to them that the day is at hand. The return of the Lord is coming. He says, therefore, let us. Now, he's not talking about the world. He's talking about the followers. Let us cast off the works of darkness. In other words, there was compromise in the church. And again, I believe God is serious about his people. And he doesn't want us compromising or pretending or being what we're really not. He loves purity and holiness. These are the things that God is and desires. And so Paul's encouraging these people, quit doing whatever it is you're doing. Quit being involved in the things that you're being involved with. There's people talk about drunkenness and lewdness here and lust and strife and envy. And he said, put these things away from you. Stop doing these things. And I believe in this morning he might be speaking to one or two of us. Stop what you're doing. Seek him. We have the ability to call upon God and ask for forgiveness for our actions. We have the ability to ask the Holy Spirit to empower us to stop doing those things, whether it's gambling, pornography, adultery, lying, gossiping. I mean, we could go on and on with list of names, but we get the idea. There are things that Christians are doing that they should not be doing, and one of them definitely drunkenness. I mean, I'm surprised how many people think it's okay to drink and go get drunk and still serve God. Paul says, stop doing that stuff. Stop lying to yourself, basically. He says, no, verse 14 of Romans 13 says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill what its lust. Make no provision. Don't get involved in things that are going to cause your flesh to crave those things. That's why what we watch on television is important. There's shows that I watch, but the minute they start doing adulteries and homosexuality and all, it's off. I no longer can watch that stuff because it's going to feed my fleshly man and bring me to a place that I don't want to be. So we have to be careful with those things or the books we read, or, man, don't watch soap operas. Just be careful. I mean, I know we watch. If we would say we're not, there's maybe one or two. Praise the Lord for that. I wish I had that kind of strength sometimes. And I pray for it all the time. But we know we do. There's things we watch. And then now we have the Christian movies and entertainment that we have. And even that we have to be careful with. But you get the idea. Stop doing the things you're not supposed to be doing and start doing the things you're supposed to be doing. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul just lets us know that we believers are to walk properly. Properly means honestly and decently. We're supposed to walk honestly and decently. He says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So here we're to be, again, of the day, the time of awareness, when everything can be seen. And those of the day are to be sober, without hindrances, watchful and discreet. We see these words that help us understand that we're able to make clear judgments. We're able to know what's going on. We study Scripture. We examine it. We learn it to know how to live. And then we have the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us to help us to live what we've been learning and what we've been studying. Again, personally, I know there's not one of us who can live the Scripture apart from the Holy Spirit. You can only go so far like a tank of gas, and you're going to run out sooner or later. But with the power of the Holy Spirit and His guidance and His teaching, as He is the great teacher, we are empowered to live whatever the Scripture tells us. But we have to call upon Him to get that empowerment, to live the way He wants us to live. And so we are able to make clear judgment, knowing what's going on. Paul writes that they have two pieces of armor in order to be sober, to protect them and to protect us. The breastplate of faith and love. The breastplate, we know, is a device that covers the torso, the chest here. It protects against the arrows of the enemy that come to hit our heart and take our lives. And it's here for us. And Paul writes that this breastplate is of faith and love. Faith is the word, it's pistis. It means credence or moral conviction. Truth itself, belief in God is the faith that we're supposed to have. Our faith is in trusting God for all that He has for us. And He says, and of love, agape, affection or benevolence towards God and God's people. He says, put on the breastplate of faith in God and the affection for His people. These are the weapons of our warfare, have you, but they're to protect us. And we should be secure in our salvation and what we know. So we have the breastplate. It's going to protect our hearts. And then He says to us, put on the helmet, the hope of salvation. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17 says the same thing, also has the hope of salvation. Now, helmets are worn to protect the head and the mind. We know this. It's here to protect. Today, many people wear helmets. Guys on motorcycles have to wear helmets, state law. If you're on a bike, if you're under 16, you have to wear a helmet. If you're in racing of some, you got to have a helmet to protect your head. Without a helmet, a lot of damage can take place. But the idea here, we know it protects us from, again, the wiles of the devil, from entering our mind and trying to shoot those wiles or those arrows that the Bible talks about, trying to cause us to be deceived or lied to and accept these lies. If we have the helmet of our salvation and you know you're saved, you know where you're going, then when these doubts come, that should protect you from what the lies are. And again, clear understanding of Bible teaching helps that. Because when these thoughts come or these lies from the enemy come, we get to a place of, wait a minute, there's a verse that tells me something different. I reject that thought. And Philippians says to bring every thought into captivity. Every thought. To bring it in and to put it in a box and basically get rid of it. If it's not according to the knowledge of God. And so as we look here, and He's telling us what we have, this the breastplate and then also the helmet, these are to help us and protect us. And we need to be protected because we know doubt and worries, hopelessness, unbelief, all sorts of stuff can come into our heads and mess us up. And cause us to doubt and wonder if I am saved. The hope of salvation is not that I hope to get saved. The hope of salvation is the understanding that I know that I'm saved. And that one day I will be taken out of this world. And Paul just says to us, here's what you need and this is what you should have. But the unsaved doesn't have this in their mind or in their world. Colossians 3:1-3 tells us, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And then he says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is a very, very good key verse that all believers should know, should memorize, and should be a part of their life, is seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above and not the things of this earth. The things of this earth is the worldly understanding of this earth. And too many times we're concerned about the things of this earth and not the things of God. We should have our heads in the Lord, in His Word, and understanding what He says according to His Word. But too many times we want to get involved in the things of this world, and we are not to have any part of that, really. not to be a part of our lives. And so the world wants to make money. The world wants to buy and sell. And yes, on one side, it's not wrong to have money, but the Bible says it's the love of money that is the problem, not money. Money's good. Money pays your rent. Money helps your kids go to school or to college or whatever. Money can buy you the car. Money can buy you food. Money is very good. But it's the love of money that messes people up. I mean, I know a lot of people starting off in their Christian walk and praising God and wanting to go into ministry, and then something happened when they got into school, and now it's about pursuing a career and being a professional and getting a degree, and everything becomes centered around what kind of money they can make, and they forgot about what God called them to do back here. I know plenty of people like that. I remember myself when I first got saved, knowing I was going to be involved in ministry. I knew what God had called me to do. And I thought, you know what, I want to be an accountant in between, and started going to accounting school and pursuing that. And then I started thinking about how much do accountants make and all this stuff. And then God finally got me and says, no, that's not the route I have for you. You are going to be a teacher of my word, not an accountant. And there was things that God had did and placed me in, and he took care of me nonetheless. He provided my income, but I could have gotten distracted, because the enemy will distract, and he will use money many times to distract us. And I would say to us, we need to be careful that we're not thinking the world the way the world's thinking about possessions and, you know, all the stuff that money can buy. And then we pursue it because of the love of money, and we forget about the things of God. We forget about our devotion with God. We forget about reading with God. We forget about coming to church with God. We forget about all the things that God saved us from in the first place, and we're kind of going back to that world system. And so Paul says, don't do that. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things of this earth. He says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's you get the purpose of why you're saved and what's coming upon this world when the wrath of God comes. First of all, we're not appointed to wrath. We're not appointed to his judgment. We're not appointed to anything that's going to happen to this earth when it does happen. He says, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's, we believe, we have faith, and we're assured of all that. If you know you're saved, know you're saved. You don't have to doubt it. Whatever comes, I'm saved. Why? Because I go telling people about Jesus, or I'm knocking on doors, or no, I'm saved because I believe in Jesus Christ. I go knocking on doors to tell people about Jesus because I am saved. That's why I want to talk to people, but not because it's going to help me get saved. I'm saved simply by faith, and so are you. And so this we understand. And so he says we're saved from the wrath, and it's the word orge. It means punishment, and it means anger. We are saved from the wrath of God to come. You know, I'm running out of time, but let me share this about anger and punishment. I always remember this. I had an anger problem for about 2.5 years, 3 years in my walk. And it was destroying me. It just about destroyed Diana and I's marriage. She actually filed divorce against me. My anger was terrible. And it would come about every 3 months. It would cycle, and then I'd blow up. And she noticed these things. But by the time we got there, it was pretty much too late. And I remember when I finally did a study, she had left me, and I was in the apartment alone, and I started to study about anger. And some of you know this story, but it was in-depth. 2-3 months of just constantly trying to find out, calling my grandfather, calling my uncles, wanting to know where this sins of the father are cast to the third and fourth generation. I mean, I was going through all kinds of scripture trying to figure this out. And I didn't even want Diane to come home at this point, because if all she was going to do is come home and meet her again, what good is that going to do? And so I started really praying and seeking the Lord. And anyways, this word anger, it meant in the Greek, the excitement of the mind. It means your brain is spinning quick. And when your brain's spinning quick, you can't make good choices. You can't think logically. That's why an angry person does all kinds of weird, nutty stuff. And I remember thinking, you know, and people are saying, calm down. I don't want to calm down. You know, you're angry. And they tell you to calm down. And that's the worst thing to tell an angry person is calm down. The best thing is just get them and pat them and love them. You ever try calming down a kid who's just off? He starts swinging and, man, he's out for you. You cannot calm him down. You gotta work at him gently. And this is what this means. It means to be racing and out of control. And this is an idea of this judgment and wrath that's coming upon the world. It's going to hit in such a way, I think people are going to be out of control. There's going to be madness and just craziness taking place, and all kinds of stuff is going to be happening as the wrath of God falls upon this earth. And it's coming. That's what Paul is saying. This is coming one day. He said, verse 10, who died for us that we might obtain salvation, who died for us that whether we are awake or asleep, we should live together with him. And Paul here, he seems to be encouraging, says, you know, it makes no difference whether we're dead or we're alive. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're going to be with him. What happens in between really is not that important. It's what you believe now within your heart and your soul. And if you're saved, you're saved. And if you die, something happens, you're going to be with the Lord. And if you're alive when he comes back and this all starts, you're going to be with the Lord. Because we belong to him. John 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said to her, speaking to about the woman, says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. But whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's a good question. Do you believe this? Do you believe that by faith in Jesus Christ, that though you die, you will still be with him? Do you believe that? That's a very important question. I know I could answer, I totally believe that. I totally believe that something happens to me, I'm going to be with the Lord. Totally believe the Bible teaches it. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe in the resurrection of the saints to come one day. I totally believe that. But I can't speak for you. Only you can speak for you. And if you don't believe that, why don't you believe that? Where's the doubt coming from? Study the scriptures and let them prove to you. I'm not going to try to convince you, because then I'll have to keep convincing you through your whole walk. Either you have to believe it or you don't. Either you're convinced because the Bible teaches it or you don't. And we got to get to a place where Jesus says, you know, if you believe in me, though we may die, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me, he shall never die. Do you believe this? I say, yes, we should believe this. This is, to me, the joy of knowing where I'm going. The joy of knowing where I'm going. I never had that joy before. I do now. I know where I'm going, so there's a joy about that. Therefore, comfort others and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Remind each other of where you're going. Encourage people about our destination because of the rapture and because of what Jesus did and where we're heading. Comfort each other about those who have passed on that have believed in Jesus Christ. Give the comfort, give the assurance, give encouragement. And he says to one another, as you're doing. The Thessalonians, they were already doing that. And Paul just says, keep doing it. Keep encouraging, keep reminding people of where they're headed. And so as we end this scripture this morning, he tells us, watch and be sober and comfort one another. Know that he's coming someday. We believe chapter 4, the rapture will take place. We believe the day of the Lord is the rapture taking place. We believe it's the judgment of God coming upon this earth. And we believe that we are to be mindful of the times we live in. Pay attention. Read prophecy. Understand about prophecy. Understand about the events that are taking place. Why is everybody attacking Israel? It's prophecy. What's happening with them is prophecy. David Hawkins often well says, there's a lot of stuff in the news, but don't let that sidetrack you. You keep your eyes on Israel because everything follows them. Everything follows Israel. You want to know what's happening in Scripture? Watch Israel. And you'll learn and truly have an understanding of what's taking place. I believe we're ready. I believe we're ready any time. And we know that we are at the time of the Gentiles. And you know what the Bible says? God has a certain amount of people that he already knows is going to get saved. I don't know if we're waiting for 500 or if we're just waiting for one last person. When that last person responds, the fulfillment of the Gentiles, when that last person responds to saying, I believe in Jesus Christ, it's done. Nothing else has to happen. What if that was somebody here today? Just that one person that we're waiting for. Man, it's amazing. And then we're going to see it suddenly take place. It could be at some other church. It could be in some other country. There's that one person that God says, there it is, 3,467.2. Bam. And it's done. We're leaving. And, you know, that's what we're waiting for right now. Just that last person to say, I receive you, Lord. I believe you. That you are the Son of God. Come for our salvation. Father, we thank you for this time and for your word. And Lord, truly, may we be watchful and sober. May we live to live for you, Lord. May you give to us that we can be putting off the things of this world and living for your kingdom, Father. And I pray today, Lord, for anyone who has not responded to your invitation to know them, that this morning they would come to you, that they would call out to you, Lord God, and receive you into their heart, not just here, Lord, throughout this entire world this day. As many fellowship that have gotten started, some had finished, others are still going to start, may you send forth that calling into the hearts of those who do not know you this morning, Lord. And may you draw them to yourself, Father, through the Holy Spirit. And may you bring forth that number, Lord. I think Paul said he wanted to go, but it was more needful for him to stay. This world is just getting wacky. And I'm not even sure how much more we can take. We need you to bring that harvesting of souls, Lord, that we can once and for all be in your presence for all eternity. And I know there are some who struggle with that. Help them to know, Lord, to be assured of where we are going and that there is an afterlife and it is for all eternity. Bless your people, Lord. Bless us with the understanding of your word, with the knowledge of it, a heart knowledge that we can live by and practice on a daily basis, and keep us focused in these end times, Lord, to know that you are coming back and it's intimate and it's at any time. And so we look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.